take out your notes that are on the back of the order of service. You can follow along. Also, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I think what we're going to do the next couple of weeks, next week we're going to look at really, it's some people don't consider it the part of the armor of God, but we're going to be looking at prayer, which I think is our most important part of the armor, but some people say it's not really listed with that, but we're going to look at that and then try to wrap up Ephesians over the next 2 weeks after that, so hopefully we'll be done on the 20th. And then on the 27th, I was going to start the Christmas series, but I think we're going to have that as a... We're supposed to have a song service next week, but I don't want to do that. I want to put that off till the 27th of November. Then we'll do a Christmas song service. So do a little bit of a change in schedule, although that's my schedule. You didn't know the schedule, I guess. Don't usually advertise it, but that's what we're going to be... That's the plan, and then we'll do a Christmas series, and then January we'll kind of start with our normal...
After my stroke, I was just...
Speaking of who we're voting for, not him. and then in January, we'll start with our kind of the year in review. Then we'll do a couple of sermons on our stewardship to the Lord. We'll have a Sanctity of Life Sunday always in January.
Great,
so
let's
pray and ask the Lord to bless this time together. Father, we are so grateful for who you are. We're thankful for your Son and what he did on the cross for us. We're thankful for the gift of prayer. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you just for your presence today. We pray that your Son will be uplifted and glorified as we look today at your word. Teach us and train us from what you want for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 17. The helmet of salvation, which we looked at last week, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This morning, we're going to be talking about the sword. Over the last year and a half, we've been together for our persecuted church time prayer on Wednesday nights. I usually show a video, but share prayer requests from Voice of the Martyr. It's on. Is it acting up again? He's kind of giving me a signal back there. Let me stand in front of the mic. We've been sharing prayer requests from Voice of the Martyr. And I mentioned this one last week. We talked about two young teenage girls who trusted Christ as their Savior, were told by their family that they needed to recant of that and deny the Lord. And they said they're not going to do that. Their mother tried to talk them and convince them to get into prostitution so that they could have money for the family. They threatened them, all kinds of different things. They tried to do an arranged marriage with much older, unsaved Muslim men, and the girls refused, and gone through all kinds of things. We've shared over the years about those who've lost family, wives who've been beaten and abused and had their children taken away from them, been cast out of the community, cast out of the village, and had to go kind of fend for themselves. A Muslim girl cannot get a job. And you have all these things going on like that. We've read about people who've been brutally beaten and abused, have had their hands and feet cut off, and just all kinds of terrible, terrible things. But in none of the stories that we've shared have we ever, that I remember, reading about someone who retaliated in any way. They held resentment or sought revenge. But even these girls that I mentioned, the two girls whose mother wanted them to prostitute themselves, said, we're praying that God will use us to reach our parents and our community, our village. But the goal of these folks always seems to be that they want to reveal Christ, that they want Christ to be honored, Christ to be glorified, and for the salvation of those around them. And I believe one of the secrets of the persecuted church is that they keep in mind that they are born-again Christians living in an unsaved world, and this is a spiritual battle that we live, and we're up against a real spiritual enemy. And they remember, I believe, that they are on Christ's side and ultimately have the victory. And I believe that's probably the only way you can go through what some of these folks go through. So as I've said, we're in a spiritual battle. So as a warrior, what is a weapon that we have available to us? What can I use in my spiritual warfare against Satan? What battle ready instrument do I have available to me? And obviously we're going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit, but the first thing, and I have this in your notes there, how many of you have ever read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or have seen the movie The Chronicles of Narnia? Okay, good number of you. Not everyone, but Chronicles of Narnia were written by C.S. Lewis. He was a pastor, and I tell you, when I first read that story, I thought, I don't know what C.S. Lewis, either he was drinking or he was smoking, because his mind, I don't know where he comes up with the stuff that he does, but it just seems so far-fetched, but he brings it all together for the glory of the Lord. It's called an allegory, and it's a Christian allegory, which means it's a story with a hidden and moral meaning. And sometimes you got to dig a little bit, but then there's other times when you read or watch Chronicles of Narnia, you just think, oh man, that is so obvious of who that relates to. The hero, the lion, Aslan, represented Christ, and he eventually died and came back to life and defeated the enemy, and just shows a great picture of who Christ is and what he's going to do. But in this story, I don't remember if it's called, it's not called Santa Claus, is it? Those of you, do you remember what the name of the one who represented Santa Claus? I can't remember whether it was Saint Nick. I don't remember what his name was in the story. But there was like a Santa Claus that came up on a sleigh in the snow, and the kids were hiding and walking. And Saint Nick got out and gave the three children each a gift. And these gifts, as we look at these this morning, I have them in your notes, they are swamped with the Word of God. And obviously the sword is the first one that was given to Peter. And Peter used the sword in his confrontation with the white witch in battles. And then we see that the sword can do a number of things. And I just put these, again, these are all in your notes, so I didn't do them individually. But the first thing, it can guard against destructive thought and heart issues. And I said throughout this armor of God that that's where Satan wants to attack us. He wants to attack us in our thoughts, and he wants to attack us in our hearts, so that we have the wrong feelings toward the wrong things, and we blame God and we question God. And the Word of God can help prevent that. The Word of God guards against lies that hold us captive. And I love this verse. I've used this verse a lot of times. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And if you watch television, you watch the news, you watch CNN, or you watch, what's the show, The View, if you watch any of those types of shows, you're seeing lofty opinions, word, and they can't. But we destroy those arguments when we know the Word of God. So it can guard against lies that hold us captive. And then, see, it opens our eyes to the truth of God's promises. It says, I have your note in your notes there, Isaiah 55:11 says, "My word that goes out from my mouth shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word is going to accomplish God's purposes. And it opens our eyes when we spend time in the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, and we have a quiet time. And folks, I trust that you're doing that. I trust that you're trying to hide the Word of God in your heart. I trust that you're spending quality time with the Lord every day at some point, not just before you go to bed and fall asleep, but when you're awake and you can think these things through. Understand that God has given you this sword. It's what it says. We have this sword, which is the Word of God. It's very clear what the word represents. But Peter was given the sword, and he used it well. Lucy was given cordial. It was like an oil ointment. It was a healing potion, which was used in battle. And if you remember, at least in the movie, I can't remember, it's been so long since I read the book. I'm pretty sure the movie went along with the book pretty well, if I remember correctly. But anyone who was wounded by the white witch, which represented Satan in the story, if she dumped a little bit of the cordial on them, the wound would heal. And the cordial for the believer is our ability to go out and to share the gospel with people, not to bring healing to them physically necessarily, but can heal their hearts, a hopeless heart that sin has destroyed and tormented. We have the Word of God, and we need to know that the Word of God can reverse the sin of the curse of the sin in our world. We need to tell others about Christ. That's part of the cordial. We need to give to the shoeboxes and the message that goes out. That's part of cordial. Support missions. Support missionaries. Tell people about the Lord. If you give to Family Life Ministries, the Family Life Network, that's sharing the gospel with people, and that's bringing about the healing. That's the cordial that is represented there. And I have up there Matthew 13. It says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive, for the people's hearts has grown dull, and their ears can barely hear. Their eyes have closed, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn. And I would heal them. The Word of God will bring healing. And that's what the cordial in C.S. Lewis's allegory represented. And then the third was the horn. The horn that was given to Susan. And Susan was given the horn. If you remember in the movie, she didn't know exactly what it was for, but when the White Witch attacked, and you remember seeing the White Witch and the army, her vast army coming over the hill against Aslan's army, the good people, she blew the horn, and the troops came out to battle. It's a job of us as believers calling one another to minister together. We need to encourage those who are hurting, encourage those who are suffering. Remember that there's people who have been hurt in the battle, and we don't leave them along the side. We pray for them. We encourage them. We come alongside of them. And remember, we are the hospital for the healing. Larry just said the other night, the bonfire, he thinks we should do the cure again. Was it the cure? We did The Cure. That was a book that we did probably 2 or 3 years ago. And I thought of doing that not that long ago, maybe a month and a half or so ago, of maybe doing that again in a year or so. But it does. It calls us to be a hospital for the hurting. And we're all patients in that. Don't ever think of yourself as I'm over sin's hurt. I've got it all together. We are healing together. Your pastor is a patient. I'm not the doctor. We serve the great physician. But 1 Peter chapter 2, I have Matthew 13 up there, but that's the wrong. It says 1 Peter 2 is what that verse is up there. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So since you've done that, since I've done that for you, since I've given you this mercy, since I've called you out of darkness, your job is to rally the troops and share the gospel together. As your pastor, I have done that a number of times. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned a young girl named Selena, a girl that had graduated this past June, that Cheryl and I knew her very well. She wrote to me and just started asking about salvation. She questioned about, what does it mean? Can I be baptized as a Christian, even though I was baptized as a Catholic baby? And I told her that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Went through the plan of salvation with her, and she's written back a couple times, hasn't written back in the last week and a half or so. So I do want to follow up with her. But I asked you to pray for her a couple of weeks ago. That was blowing the horn spiritually. I was trying to rally the troops to pray for Susan. I don't want to embarrass you, but I do want to ask you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you prayed for her? How many of you didn't just shoot up one prayer, but how many of you prayed for her over the next 3 or 4 days when the Lord laid her on your heart? How many did that? That's the horn. That's what your pastor was trying to do, was to try to rally the troops. Jim Cimbala, the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, wrote a book several years ago, and he described his daughter. His daughter had been raised in a Christian home, obviously. She said she knew the Lord, but she turned heavily to drugs and to alcohol, and God, she ran away from home, and they had no idea where their daughter was for, I think, a year and a half or two. And they had the whole Brooklyn Tabernacle, and many Christians around the world were praying for this girl. They had no idea, never heard from her. And one night they got a phone call that she needed to come home and wanted to come home, and she wasn't sure that they wanted her. And Jim Similita said they just sobbed because they realized that God was answering the prayer of the church. And that young girl now is married to a pastor, and they're in a church out in Chicago, I believe. But God worked through her several years later, but it's because Jim Sybil let people know, I have a prayer request, and I'm calling the Church of Christ to come together and pray together. That's what this horn is all about. So when we said all these are kind of bathing in the Word of God, the sword, the cordial, the horn is us calling the body together. What does the Word of God say about the Word of God? How does the Word of God describe itself? I want you to think about the powers of a sword for a moment, that it can be an offensive weapon, it can cut, it can do all those things. And here are just a few of the descriptions. I have seven in your notes. We could have put four pages together if we wanted to say what the Word of God said about itself. But number one, it's a lamp for our path. And I have the verses, they're all going to be up here on the screen so you can read them. But it says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. We never have to wander in darkness. We never have to question the direction that God is leading us if we take one step at a time. He doesn't reveal a mile and a half down the road. He doesn't light up. I'm tempted to order one of those flashlights that's supposed to radiate that they say the military uses, and they show a normal flashlight to kind of hear, and these military flashlights light up like a mile around them. I don't know if they really work or not. I'd like to be able to see what Russ is doing. I hear him up there making all kinds of noise sometimes. I'd like to shine up there and see what he's really actually doing. But God doesn't give us that kind of a light. God says, I give you a lamp for our feet, a lamp for my foot, so I can see my next step. And God will always show us what our next step is. He doesn't show us 10 steps down the road. Someone, I guess it was Joe this morning, we were talking, pray for Joe. He's been struggling with some vertigo. And we were just talking about as we age. And he said, every morning when he drives to work, he says, Lord, I've seen a new day. I don't know if I'll see the end. I don't know if I'll see tonight or not, but Lord, let me use this day for your glory. God doesn't show us what's going to happen 24 hours, or even 2 hours later, does he? We don't know, but we take one step at a time. So Joe drives to work, does what God's called him to do, and that's the way all of us are. God does not show us all of our situation, but we know that in every circumstance, he is with us, and he's providing for us. As I thought of this, I don't think our problem is, how do I put it? Our problem isn't knowing what God's word says in most situations. Our problem, that I find at least for myself, is waiting on God. I want to see what's down the road. I don't want to see just one step. I want that light to shine way out. Anybody else like that? Does anybody else struggle with God not showing and revealing enough to you? We get frustrated with that, but he says, I am a lamp for your feet, a light for your path. Keep that in mind as you struggle along. I wish I knew what's going to happen in, 9 days now? I wish I could tell you who's going to win the election, that our country's going to turn around and things are going to be great. I don't know that. But I know whatever the outcome is, God's in control. All right. Number two, the Word of God is living and active. It says in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I want to tell you something. God's word is not old-fashioned. God's word is not dead. God's word is still relevant today. And God's word still has the answers for today. It might not be popular. What it says might not be accepted. And what you read sometimes in the Word of God might not be what you want to hear, but it is always applicable, and it is always correct. If you want to argue with something, argue with those who oppose it, or argue with your own views, But don't argue with God's word. Don't ever say God's word is not correct. God's word is living. God's word is active. Number three, God's word is profitable. God's word is profitable. And I have that whole verse, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When everything else around you lets you down, when anyone else around you or everyone else around you, when your politicians, when your family members, perhaps your spouse lets you down, God's word never will. God's word never fails. His word is always reliable. His promises are always, if they haven't already been fulfilled, our future fulfillment. We know that. I know that Christ is going to return. I know that he's going to set up his kingdom. I know that we're going to reign with him one day. I haven't seen it. I might not be alive when he comes, but I know someday I'm going to be with him because I believe God's word. I believe everything it says. I don't know everything, and I can't give you all the answers, but I know that it is always correct. It's profitable. It's always God's word breathed out. Number four, it's not bound. And again, the words are up here. It says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. That's Paul writing this. Paul saying, this is his last letter that we have just before he's martyred. And he says, I'm bound. I'm in chains. But you know what? God's words never change. There's nothing anyone can do to it to make it less sufficient. We read Isaiah 55:11 says, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is sure. God's word is God's word. There's nothing that can contain it, and there's nothing that can make it less true. As a pastor, boy, I take great comfort in knowing that when I preach his word, just like I'm doing this morning, I might mess up. God can use my weakness. I might not say everything correctly, but I take great comfort in knowing that his word that I declare to you each week is always true. It's always correct. It's always able to be used, that God can use even my weakness as I present it to work in someone's heart and maybe bring conviction or bring comfort or something. But God will use his word to penetrate people's lives. Number five, it's a strong tower. And I just like this. There was, again, I had to figure out what I wanted to put into this message this week, and these are ones that have ministered to me over the years. A strong tower. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. This is speaking about the powerful name of Christ, but it also applies to the Word. The Word of God is a safe tower. It brings security. We used to take our teens to Family Life Ministries for their skates or for some of their youth programs, and they had this song that the kids loved to sing, and it was this verse. It said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the kids would act it out. The righteous run into it, and they'd take their hands and just bang, bang their heads, and you hear 200 kids all of a sudden just go, and it was kind of fun. I was like, it's kind of a dumb way to sing that song, but the kids loved it. But it made them realize the righteous run into it. The righteous run into the Word of God, the strong tower, which represents Christ, and we're safe. The teens loved that. And they did a good job of ministering and saying, you don't just run into it and think you're bump your head. You run into it for safety. And God will provide this strong, or God has provided this strong tower, and he will provide you safety when you come to him. When you come to the Word of God, you're coming to a strong tower. It's sharp and able to divide. We've already read this. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is our main weapon. And the Word of God can take stuff that you read in the news, and sometime I challenge you to do that. Challenge you to read the newspaper and see what the media is saying, and then take the Word of God and compare it. and say, am I being lied to, or is what they're saying about you, Lord, is what the media says about God true, or is God true? I'm going to stand on the Word of God. I'm going to believe what God says about Himself. It's able to divide. It's sharp enough to get us through this world. Number seven, it's eternal. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It's Psalm 119, and I have up here Isaiah 48. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. Not just when we get to heaven, not just when we get into eternity, not just when it was written 2,000 years ago, but it's eternal today. It's eternal right now. And we can stake our lives on it. We can trust in the sword of the Spirit, and we can wield it like a true soldier. And then the final one, it can keep us from sin. I have stored up Your Word in my heart that I might not sin against You. Psalm 119, verse 11. On Tuesday, Russ and I went to a Gideon's luncheon. It was Gideon's pastor's luncheon, but Russ was a Gideon. That's why he was there, and it was not a whole lot of people there. But it was a good luncheon. They had this man there. We never did figure out how to say his name. They just called him Scott S., I think. I think it was Scott. And it was this long Greek name. And he was from Boston. And this guy got up and began to share how he had been in prison. He was a dealer of drugs. He was a drug user himself, but he was a dealer. And he said he was interested in doing something else, and his dad had his own drug dealing business and encouraged his son to do that. His dad encouraged him to do all this stuff that was wrong. Well, he said the police found out, and he said he ran upstairs to get away from the police, and he said they knocked on the door, banged on the door, and he said they heard a gun go off. And he said, I've heard different stories, but he said my dad was shot and killed through the door by the policeman. And he said, my dad was dead on the floor when they brought me down. And he said, I went to prison. And while he was in prison, he was in prison for a short time. Then he got out and he changed his name, came up with a new Social Security card, driver's license, completely changed his identity and moved from Boston to San Diego. And he said while he was in San Diego, he stole a Bible. He thought maybe he was in dear church, and he stole a Bible, thought he might get something for it, and just kept it in his bag. He said, it took 2 years before I read it. He said, but when I read it, the Word of God changed my heart. And he said he realized at that point that he needed to go back to Boston and admit what he had done was wrong, and he had changed his name. So he went back, and they said, well, it's really good that you've become a Christian, and you're now serving the Lord. He became a Gideon while he was out in San Diego. That's that too. So he realized, now I'm a Gideon. I'm bringing out the Word of God, and now I've got to go back and pay for my sin. So he said he came back to Boston, and he was kind of angry when they put him in prison for 4 years because he said, I'm a Christian. God, why are you doing this to me? But his whole story came around the point that God's Word changed my heart. God's Word can keep him from sin. Not that he doesn't sin anymore, but the Word of God changed him. And we can hear testimonies like that and understand that God's Word is what changes us. Perhaps you came to know the Lord through a song, a Christian song or a Christian testimony, but they probably used the Word of God. You might not be able to point to a verse specifically, probably a song or something that someone had written based on the Word of God. God's Word will change you. God's Word can change you. God's Word can give you all this comfort. It can bring a strong tower to run into. It can be profitable for you. It's strong. It's active. So we need to spend time in it. Just a side note, we used Psalm 119 a couple of times this morning. Psalm 119 is 156 chapter verses, I think. It's 150 chapters in Psalm. I think it's 156 verses, but all but just several of them, maybe 9 or 10 verses, contain either the word "word" or It's 176 verses. I had that written down.
176 verses, 171 of those verses contain the word of God or something similar. It says the word or your principles or your law or your decrees.
So sometime read through Psalm 119 and just see what the psalmist is writing about it, that your word have I hidden in my heart. Your word is a lamp. Your word is good.
The old saying is true. The word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the word of God.
And my question this morning again is, are you a daily student of the word of God? Are you spending time in it? Are you allowing the word of God to spend time in you? Are you meditating on it? Are you seeking to be obedient to it?
Ron, did you able to find that song?
Okay, we're going to close. Well, we'll come back and sing a song. But this, there's a song by Amy Grant that I want Ron to play this morning. It's called Thy Word. It's just, it's real simple, but it's an old song. But it just talks about the word of God.
We're going to sing our last song, Fill Up My Cup, Lord. I've hit 105. Open up your hymnals just a minute to that before we sing the last one verse of this. We always sing one verse and close. But the verses here, and we all know the chorus of this, but listen to the verse and read along as I read this. The woman at the well, I was seeking for things that I could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. And then the second verse is this. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. And, of course, in the third verse, so my brothers, If things this world gave you, leave hunger that won't pass away. My blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to him and humbly pray. Sometimes we get the verse, we don't read the verses, but we read the chorus. So let's stand up. Sing one verse.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I earned my Savior speaking, draw me from the well that's never dry. Fill my cup, Lord, lift it up, Lord, come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole.
The verses are examples. The answer and the prayer and the chorus. So, invite you to a fellowship today. Come back for Sunday school, you're dismissed.